And now, a gospel reading from Matthew. To what can I compare this generation? They are like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling out to others. We played the pipe for you, and you didn't dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not mourn. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, he is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is proved right by her deeds. At that time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy, and my burden is light. This is the gospel of grace. Thanks be to God.
This morning, I want to speak with you on the subject, a right-fitting yoke. Now, when I say the word yoke, I realize not everyone knows what I'm talking about in the 21st century, as they would have when Jesus said it in the first. This is one of the challenges the church faces in trying to bring the ancient text into the modern context. Jesus spoke about boats and barns and birds and flowers and fish and fields and all manner of pre-modern ways of life. While we know about cars and computers and cameras on our iPhones and Cardi B on our iPads, we're not in Nazareth anymore. And so some things need explaining. A yoke is a wooden cross piece that is fastened over the neck of a farm animal, a horse or ox, and then attached to a plow or cart, which the animal then pulls. And having grown up in Nazareth, in the carpenter's shop of Joseph, Jesus would have known what he was talking about when he spoke of a yoke that was easy enough to bear. Jesus had been there watching Joseph at the carpenter's plane, shaping and smoothing the wood so there was nothing rough or jagged about the yoke. And he would have understood the importance of the right size and shape of the yoke relative to the size and the shape of the animal. As the son of a carpenter, Jesus knew a draft animal has to be rightly fitted with the right yoke. And as the Son of God, Jesus knew a disciple has to have the same thing. And so he said, "Come unto me, you who are weary and carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." It's a long row to hoe, this thing called life. And when pulling the plow, it can seem like the very earth itself is pushing against us. It's tough out there. And so unless we're rightly fitted, then the burden will be too much for us to bear. Fatigue will set in, and we will end up keeling over from exhaustion right there in the middle of the road or out in the field, a long ways from home and a long ways from getting the job done. So allow me this morning to ask you a few questions about your life, about the yoke that you are wearing, and about the burden that you are bearing. First, does the size and the shape of your yoke fit you? By that I mean, is what you do and the way you do it consistent with who you are and what you were created to be doing? In other words, is that your yoke you are wearing, or was it made for somebody else? Secondly, is the burden you are bearing right for you? Can you carry it and keep on carrying it? Or do you need to let go of something? And if you can't do that, do you need to take just a little bit of rest for a little while? Because the truth of the matter is, you can't carry it all the time. And finally, the most important question: is the load that you are hauling the load God gave you to pull by the power of God in Christ equally yoked with you? Or is it the result of somebody else's idea of what you ought to be lugging around and where you ought to be lugging it? Jesus understood the answers to these questions for himself so well. And so did John the Baptist before him. Neither of them was willing to accept someone else's yoke. John came neither eating nor drinking, and they said, "He has a demon." They played the flute for him, but he wouldn't dance, probably because he was a Baptist. Jesus, however, came eating and drinking, and the people said, "Look, a glutton and a drunk and a friend of sinners. He probably danced too." Yet, as Jesus said to them, "Wisdom is vindicated by its deeds." Or, as the Message interpretation puts it, "The proof of the pudding is in the eating." We have to be willing to be our own people and follow our own prerogatives in this life. To our own selves, we have to be true. The prophets knew this. That's why they were always marching to the beats of their own drums. It got weird sometimes, I admit it. I mean, locusts and wild honey is not exactly my idea of a good potluck dinner. But that was John. He had his own yoke to wear and burden to bear, and we have ours. And one of the real tasks in life is to learn to accept them, and not somebody or anybody else's idea of them. It's part of what it means to find ourselves and our own calling and our own way in this world. I thank God I had someone to teach me that. Hardy Clemens, a giant in Baptist life and a mentor and a dear, dear friend whom we lost this week. Hardy was ordained in this very church back in the 1950s. And he was my pastor from the day I was born into Second Baptist Church in Lubbock in 1976 until the very minute he died on Wednesday morning in San Antonio. He was a man of tremendous wisdom and good old West Texas wit. An example of which was when Irie and I gave Hardy a photo snapped at just the moment he was administering our vows to us at our wedding. That's a pretty special moment between two people, I told him. It sure is, he said, with a twinkle in his eye. What are you doing there? Like I said, West Texas wit. Hardy was strong also, and foreseeing the rising tide of fundamentalism grabbing hold of the convention in the early 80s, he was one of the first to stand up for the autonomy of the local church and the liberty of the individual believer and say what we like to say around here, hey, there's more than one way to be a Baptist, or ought to be, anyhow. And one Sunday morning, he stepped into the historic pulpit of First Baptist Church, Greenville, South Carolina, and told his congregation there that even if it cost him his job on Monday morning, he was leaving the Southern Baptist Convention because he could no longer in good conscience submit himself or those whom he loved to its harsh and oppressive yoke. As Hardy put it, he had decided it was more important to be Baptist than it was to be Southern Baptist, and more important to be Christian than anything else. And that's what he thought was at stake, the very heart of Christianity itself. I had a great mentor, and I shall never forget the sermon he preached on the occasion of my ordination. As I've tried over these past 15 years to take it to heart. The title of the sermon was Make Me a Masterpiece. And the thesis was to have me to think of the difference between a paint-by-number piece of artwork and a truly genuine masterwork. Masterpieces aren't confined by somebody else's boxes, Hardy said. They let the colors mix and mingle and do their own thing. They let them dance. Don't be afraid to do your own thing, Hardy said. Go ahead and work out your own salvation. Don't be defined by the boundaries of what's been. Don't just color by number. Let the Spirit speak to you and trust yourself to paint your own picture. Make your own masterpiece. So I have. I've colored outside the lines a little with my life. I wouldn't say that I've made a masterpiece yet, but I'm still working on it. And I'm glad to say that to my own self and my own calling, I've been true. Neither John nor Jesus could be squeezed into somebody else's mold. And neither could Hardy Clements. They were their own persons with their own callings and their own yokes. And so am I. And so are you. We are living in a time now when we are all carrying some pretty heavy burdens. And we recognize we still have a long ways to walk with them. We are plowing up ground now that hasn't been plowed in almost two centuries. The hard, compacted soil of our nation's history is being turned over in our country and our communities and even our churches. And it's tough going. And we can flat wear ourselves out working so hard on what needs to be done to plow new ground in this old, old field. And sometimes some of us ask, can we really go on any further? How many more miles can we possibly pull? But then Jesus says to us, come unto me. I have a yoke for you. And my yoke is easy, and it will help lighten your load. It will give you rest even as you keep on keeping on. And putting off what was not made for us and putting on what was, suddenly we discover that though the road is long and the load is heavy and the very soil itself seems set cursedly against us, there's nevertheless a lightness to it all because we're not having to bear it alone. For it is not a single yoke, but a double yoke. And taking it up upon ourselves, we find that the Spirit of God bears our burden with us. Step by step, God, the first farmer in the original garden, plows with us that ancient earth from which we all came and to which we know we are all going. And in the mystery of our oneness with God, we suddenly see that though we've pulled this gospel plow a long, long ways, we can keep on pulling. still, yet, even more. Is life too much for you right now? In the words of the gospel hymn, are you weary and heavy laden? Well, maybe you aren't rightly fitted. Maybe you're wearing somebody else's yoke. Or maybe you've taken on too much. Or maybe you're just trying to carry it all by yourself. Whatever life gives you, and you found out the cold, hard fact that life will give you whatever it is that you will let it. It's a taskmaster, like Pharaoh, and it will not cease until it rubs your hide raw and sucks your spirit dry, then finally turns you out to pasture if you don't die of a heart attack beforehand. But then you hear another voice. Not the harsh, demanding voice of the taskmaster, but the gentle voice of the carpenter. Come unto me, he says, all you who are weary and carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. And stepping into that double yoke with God, you do find your rest. You find rest for your soul that you needed after all the work that you've done. And you find strength and vitality and a fresh new spirit of horsepower for all of the work that's still left to be done also. And God's will be done. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God and Mother of us all. Amen.